term in your hymnals, page 557. He will lead the Lord. How very true. That simple verse. Page 557.
Thank you. back tonight, and I hope my voice lasts. I was trying not to sing. I like to sing, but I was trying not to, because if I do, it's going to go again. I can tell. But I do appreciate very much the opportunity to have been with you today. I appreciate Brother Ken asking, and I appreciate y'all being willing to put up with me. It's been good for me, and I appreciate it very much. Take the Bible and turn to Ephesians. We're going to skip around a little bit tonight, but the verse that we're going to base this on is in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 7. My wife told me, she said, this morning you waited a good while before you told them where to turn in the Bible. I said, go ahead and tell them where to go to, because if they take notes, I saw them taking notes. You need to let them know where we're going. I said, okay, well, I'll let them know where we're going, but I don't know when I'm going to read it. Because I have my own style, you know, that's just the way it is. Several years ago, there was a conference over in England, a British conference, on comparative religions. And so they were doing this conference, and here was the question that they were trying to answer. What is the main difference, or what sets Christianity apart from all the other religions? That hurt, but it's okay. I got a moment. Ow. Back up. What sets Christianity apart? What is it about Christianity that makes it different? And so they started talking to all these theologians and all these great thinkers, and they started bringing up things that set it apart. Somebody said, well, it's the incarnation of Christ. But did you know that just about every major religion in this world has some type of story about their leader, about how he was just incarnated into the world? Just about every one of them. Now, I want to go ahead and throw a little disclaimer in here. I'm working on the assumption here that y'all know I believe that Christianity is the only true religion, okay? Okay, but I'm just telling you that if you study world religions, every one of them has got some kind of incarnation story, okay? They talk about the resurrection, but if you look at every major religion, then you know, they've got some kind of story that's similar to the resurrection. And they're trying to come up with all this stuff, and finally C.S. Lewis, the great Christian author, stood up and he said, wait a minute, guys, this is easy. The one thing that sets Christianity apart from all the other religions is simply grace. Grace. Isn't that easy? I mean, you can sit there and get intellectual with it, and you can beat a dead horse all you want to, but when it's all said and done, let me tell you what the difference in Christianity and all the other religions is. It's the grace of God. See, if you start studying, and I believe you, I've studied. I got books at my house that a lot of Baptist church members, if they saw some of the books I have at the house, they think I was a heretic. I've got a copy of the Koran. I've got a copy of the Book of Mormon and the Pearl of Great Price and the Doctrine of the Dogma. I have studied all these other religions. I always come back to right here, because that one's the truth. Okay? And I read, you know, I'll pick on the Mormons. Will anybody near Mormons? Are y'all familiar with the Mormon Church? Let me tell you something. The Mormon Church was founded by a 14-year-old boy who said, an angel appeared unto him, okay, the angel Moroni, and told him to go up on this mountain and dig, and he would find these gold plates that had a yet-to-be-known language written on them. So he supposedly went and dug up the old plates, and then the angel appeared to him again and said, go to another spot and dig up this stone called a seer stone, and you can only interpret this language on these tablets if you're looking through this seer stone. And so supposedly he did that, and that's what we know as the Book of Mormon. Here's my question. Where did the tablets? Where's the stone? Did you also know, if you study the history of New York at that time, where Joseph Smith lived in upstate New York near Palmyra, that was called the Burned Over District. Okay, the reason it was called a burned over district, because revival fires had gone through there. But you know what? Just about every one of those revivals they had turned out to be a false revival, I guess you could say. And did you know that Joseph Smith, that 14-year-old boy, was also very heavily involved in the occult when he did that, when he said that? You're going to base your salvation on that? I have a problem with that. Reading the Quran, folks, let me tell you something. Muhammad was a Irish. Oh my God, he was a murdering pedophile. Y'all didn't know that, did you? Let me tell you, I've done a lot of research on Muslim faith. Oh, Lord, yeah, I'm infidel. And I'm proud to be called an infidel if you're talking to a Muslim. Okay? Because the more you read about Muhammad, oh my goodness. Do you know he married his 13th wife. She was 9. I've read about all these other religions. I've got the books. I've got the documents, okay? Look, when you start talking about the Buddhists, you know, we talked about that a little bit this morning. You know, the Buddhists believe that there's an eightfold path to salvation and all that. But guess what? It depends on you to climb the mountain. Okay, the Hindus, they talk about karma. I really like the Hindus. They really have a lot of optimism. You know why? Because you can really mess up in this life, and it's okay. Because when you die, you're going to come back. Okay, it doesn't matter whether you mess up or not. You're going to come back. It's just you might not come back as a human being. You might come back as a dog next time. But there's always hope. Because if you come back as a dog, and you're a really good dog when you die, next time you might come back as a human and get another shot at it. Okay? So they're really optimistic. They're crazy, but they're really optimistic. But guess what? Their salvation depends on whom? Themselves. Themselves. The Buddhists. Who does their salvation depend on? Themselves. Okay? You talk about the Muslims. Who does your salvation depend on? Themselves, if they're a good enough Muslim, if they are Islamic, if they give their life for Allah. Let me tell you something. You don't know why all these crazy folks are out there strapping bombs on themselves? It's because the highest honor. Look, you want to go to heaven? In the Islamic religion, in the Muslim faith, the quickest way to get to heaven is give your life for Allah. Give your life. Folks, let me tell you something. Doing what I do in the business I'm in, I've gone to a lot of law enforcement meetings where we were told a lot of things, okay? And I am sworn not to tell you a lot of stuff. And be glad I'm not going to tell you because it scared you to death. That's all I'm going to say about that. But let me tell you something. I've seen how they operate. I have seen the pictures. I have seen the videos. I have heard what they do. Folks, it is unbelievable. They implant bombs inside their life. And they're here. And they ain't afraid of that. You know what? A lot of times people ask me, do you ever get scared to do a police work? And I said, you know, that's kind of a double-edged question right there. Yes and no. I mean the answer. There are times when I should be scared, but I'm really not. You know why? Because the best definition of courage I've ever heard is this. Courage is nothing but fear that says prayer. Let me tell you something. What Paul said. Paul said, me to live in Christ, to die is what? Gain. Look, if I die, I'm better off. So I ain't worried about it. You know? I've been shot at. I've had to fight people. I've had people with knives come at me. Look, I've been through it all. Did I get scared? I might have had this little moment there where I said, whoop, and I had to do what I had to do. But guess what? I never really got scared. Never really got scared. You know why? Because I know that if I die, it's going to be all right. The Hindus, the Muslims, the Buddhists, everything in their faith to get to heaven depends on them. How about the Jews? We hadn't talked about them yet. Folks, let me tell you something. We need to get somebody in the White House that supports Israel. I'm sorry. They're God's people. Every country that's ever turned a back on God's people went down the tubes and went down the tubes fast. And I'm telling you, we headed downhill quick. But what about the Jews? Yes, they are God's people. But what about those Jews who do not believe that Christ was the Messiah? How are they saved? By keeping the law. By keeping the law. Who does that depend on? It's dependent on them. But guess what? Christianity, your salvation, has absolutely nothing to do with you. It has everything to do with God's grace. Christianity is the only religion that makes God's love and God's salvation unconditional based on grace. Look, that begs the question, why aren't more people attracted to Christianity? Maybe they don't understand grace. Maybe they're scared of grace. Maybe they just hadn't thought about it a whole lot. Philip Yancey, I don't know if you've ever read any of his books or not. They were kind of controversial when they were written. But I read one of them. It's called What's So Amazing About Grace? And I really like the book. There are a lot of people that said, you're crazy. And I said, well, call me crazy, but I like the book. But in the very beginning of that book, he told an illustration. He told about this person who had been converted to Christianity, had been a Christian a few years, and it just so happened that they knew a young lady whose life had really taken a turn for the worse. And to cut a long story short, she had wound up on the street as a prostitute. Okay? She had hit rock bottom. She was a drug addict. She was a prostitute. Everybody looked down on her. Society was ready to throw her away. She didn't know what to do. And the Lord brought these two people together one day, and this Christian was talking to him, and he said, why don't you go to the local church and see if there's help? And she laughed, and she said, I went to the church, and I was made to feel worse than I feel already, so why should I go back? Now, folks, let me tell you something. Supposedly that was a true story. If it is, what an indictment. What an indictment. You know, we talked about this a little bit this morning. You know, what kind of people do we as a church attract? You know, we want to attract the good people. I even had a pastor one time say, you know what, I really feel like I'm called a pastor, but I get so tired of all the sick people coming. Where are the well people? I was just kind of shocked. I said, brother, have you actually read the book? What kind of people were attracted to Christ? The sick people. He said, those are the ones that need the doctor. Those are the ones that need the help. Brother, it's time for you to get to work. God's given them to you. You just got to work on them. You know? Holy smoke. I couldn't believe it. What kind, you know, but in our churches sometimes, and you know, in our churches, and I hate to even say this, but a lot of times in our churches, we don't want people like that. Why not? They're the ones that need Jesus the most. Folks, three things I want to point. The three thoughts that I've had about grace that I want to share with you tonight. Okay. Number one is this. Now, let's read Ephesians 4. I didn't read the scripture yet, did I? Verse 7. Ephesians 4, verse 7. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Now, just reading that verse, how much grace is really available to us? It's unlimited. It is unlimited, the amount of grace that is available to us. Here's what I like about grace. Number one. Grace meets us where we are, but it takes us where we ought to be. Grace meets us where we are, but it takes us where we ought to be. My wife this morning, I was sitting down there on the front row, and she noticed me. I was going over my notes while the singing was going on, and she grabbed my notes from me, and I thought, well, are you trying to tell me that I don't need to preach this sermon or something? You know, I don't know what it is. She turned it over and she wrote a note on the back, and I said, no, different sermon. That's tonight. So she asked me, why? She said, were you really planning on doing this sermon tonight? I said, yes, I was. And look how it starts out. I mean, you'll get it in a minute. If you go over to Psalm, I'm going to read it. Psalm chapter 40, verses 1 through 3. The psalmist said these words. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me, and he heard my cry. He brought me up also out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my foot on a rock, and established my going. And he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. You know what? That is a perfect example. The psalmist here, probably he knew it. A lot of people read this and they just don't get it. But the psalmist here is giving God praise for the grace that he bestowed on him at a very low point in his life. The psalmist said, you know what? God met me where I was at a low point in my life, but he took me to where I ought to be and put my feet on rock. You know, I read a story about a young man many, many years ago. His mother died when he was 7 years old. He took it very hard. It was really hard on him. When he got a little bit older, he joined the British Navy trying to find a place to fit in, but he found out that he didn't really fit in with the Navy. He really didn't like the discipline that went along with it. He didn't like somebody else telling him what to do, so what did he do? He deserted, and he went to Africa with the express purpose as a young man now, his words, so that I might sin my fill. He was rebellious as he could be. His mother died. It threw him for a loop. He was rebellious growing up. He joined the Navy. He rebelled against that. He deserted. He went to Africa for the express purpose of sinning just as much as he could sin. But he got in there and found out that he needed some way to support himself. So he got hooked up with a man who was a slave trader. He actually got involved in the slave trade. And this slave trader, because he had nowhere to go now, he was dependent upon him. And this slave trader made him grovel for his very existence. He found out that he had attached himself to a master that was just horrible. And so he finally escaped from this slave trader and jumped on board a merchant ship and took off to sea again. But while he was out there doing what he did, he got the crew drunk, and the captain got really mad and knocked him overboard in the middle of the ocean. You know what happens to people who fall overboard in the middle of the ocean? They die. But one of the drunk crew members had enough levity about himself to realize that he was going to die if he didn't do something, so he took the grappling hook and threw out there, and he hooked the boy. He hooked him and pulled him back up on that ship. They threw him back in the hold of the boat. Now, he's grievously wounded in his side now where he got hooked with a grappling hook. Okay? But there was a terrible storm that arose, and the ship was just about to give up and break apart. And they were all down there, including this young man, just bailing water as hard as they could go, trying to keep the ship from sinking. And it was in that moment where he knew he was going to die. He cried out to God for mercy and said, save me and I'll live for you. And God did it. And that young man went on to become the chaplain of the Parliament of England. Can you believe it? He preached in front of the king. He became known as the second founder of the Church of England because of the revival that started as a result of his ministry. But you remember John Newton because he wrote a song that we sing in this church over and over again called Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound. See, grace met John Newton where he was, but it took him where he ought to be, and he changed the world because of it. Grace meets us where we are, no matter where we are, but it puts us where we ought to be. Only God can do that. Second thing about grace that I'd like for you to know is that it offers hope when the law takes hope away. I have to be careful. Because as a Christian, and especially as a Christian minister, I like to preach about grace. But when I go to work, I am sworn to uphold the law. That gets a little difficult sometimes. things out, and I didn't take things to jail, I didn't really want to do it. Had to do it anyway. There's been times when I really wanted to take it to jail, because that's probably where they needed to be. But you see, grace offers hope when the law takes it away. John chapter 8. Let me read a passage of scripture here to you. It says, Jesus went into the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came again unto the temple, and all the people came to him, and he sat down and taught them. And the scribes and the Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery, and when he had set her in the midst, they said unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned or put to death. But what do you say? This they said, tempting him that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground as though he didn't even hear. Can you imagine how frustrating that was for the scribe and Pharisee? Remember, we talked about it in a little corner. We don't talk about it. And when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at it. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. You know, there's a lot of things I want to ask God. One of these things. There's a lot of things I want to ask him. Things that I just don't understand right now. You know, I mean, I would like to understand. And this sounds crazy, I know it's true. But I want to ask Jesus, what would be right? What were you writing on the ground? You know, he just ignored them and went back to writing on the ground. And they which heard it being convicted by their own conscience. Oh, see, God knew. They went out one by one, beginning at the oldest, even to the last, and Jesus was left alone and the woman standing in the midst. And when Jesus had lifted him up, and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? And she said, No man, Lord. I love this verse. Jesus said, Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. Had she sinned a terrible sin? Absolutely. But God's grace stood in the way of her. You see, there are certain people, the people involved in this story, yes, there's a woman, she was a sinner, she was guilty, okay? She knew she was guilty, everybody knew she was guilty. But then you had these other people, and I want to talk about it for just a minute. You have to be careful about these people, and I, you know, you've probably dealt with people like this, and so have I, and it's not for them, okay? There's a lot of people that talk about these kind of people, they are the religious leaders. They are the religious leaders. I have actually served in churches before where there were pastors like some of these people. And I'm going to tell you, I couldn't get out quick enough. I couldn't get out quick enough. Okay. Charles Swindoll, all these people, Steve Brown, you start reading some of them, they tell you, stay away from these kind of people, even though they're religious leaders. Okay. What kind of people are they? Well, there are some that are very authoritarian. You ever come up on somebody like that? They're very authoritarian. What does that mean? That means they have no servant's heart. They have no grace. None. Let me tell you something. We're supposed to emulate Christ. We're supposed to be like Christ, correct? All right? How in the world can a person say that he's going to lead a church and pastor a church when he has no grace in his heart? But these people are authoritarian, okay? They're also exclusive. Which means this, they're suspicious, they're paranoid. Theirs is the only way. When I was pastoring churches, I never ever said, look, this is the only way to do this. If God laid something on my heart, I would let the right people know about it and say, what do you think? And there's a lot of times they said, hey, sounds good, but we need to do it, go out a different way. I don't care how it gets done as long as it gets done. But there are those people who think, oh, no, it's my way or the highway. Take the highway. Okay. There are those people who are greedy. I think we all know what that is. They just manipulate to get money. That's another thing. When I was pastoring churches, I always told them, I said, look, I'm going to tithe, and you can pay me, but I don't want to have anything to do with money. I don't want to know how much comes in. If we start getting low and we need to, a few sermons on time, then you let me know. But other than that, I don't want to have anything to do with money. Because I didn't want there to be any question, because heaven help us, there's way too many preachers get in trouble over money. And I don't want to be associated with them. I had somebody tell me one time, "You're not like any other preacher I've ever met." And I said, "Thank you so much. That's the best compliment I've ever been paid." I don't want to be like them. I want to be a person that has grace in my heart for people. That's what works in family. But then there's those who are unaccountable for anything. Everything is done in secrecy, and they don't want to be held accountable to anyone. Mm-hmm. Then there are also those who try to rationalize. They get defensive if you question. Let me tell you something. If you got a person in a church in a leadership position and they get defensive if you start asking questions, they probably don't want you to be there. You know, I used to tell my churches when I was pastoring, I said, when I stand in the pulpit and I start preaching a sermon that I believe is from God, don't take what I say as gospel. You make a note or two. You read it. You study it for yourself. And if what I'm saying is the truth, then your spirit and my spirit will agree, and you'll know that that message was from God and not from me. But if there's a time when you think that there's something wrong and you don't really agree, by all means, come to me and tell me. Let's talk about it. You may be right. I may be wrong. Because I'm human, I make mistakes. Don't ever just take my word for it. Look, I really wanted people to question me. It helps me. But there are those. I used to work for one like this. Don't you ever question me. I said, don't worry, I won't again. Bye. I'm out. Steve Brown says that we live sometimes in a prison of gurus. And I'm going to read this to you. I wrote it down word for word. This is what he said. He said, this is the belief that there are spiritual authority figures who have a special relationship with God and therefore deserve total, absolute submission. It is the suspicion that others know what is right or good for you better than you know what is right for yourself. Stay away from those kind of people. Jesus Christ, that's the kind of people, the religious leaders that he was dealing with when they brought him this woman in adultery. Yes, we have the woman there, and she's a sinner, and she's guilty. But then you have these religious leaders who Jesus saw right through. And he really tried to ignore them, but finally he had no other choice. But then you have Jesus there, and what does he give? He gives grace. Can you imagine how that woman felt? Can you imagine how that woman felt? She was caught in the very act of adultery. How humiliating would that have been? But then to be brought up publicly in front of the greatest teacher that had ever lived, Jesus Christ, and in front of all the church leaders and the whole church to be brought in, and they say, "We caught her in that." Can you imagine how humiliated she must have been? Can you imagine how low she must have felt? Can you imagine just how defeated she must have been? Can you imagine how scared she must have been? Because literally, before this encounter, they stoned people that they caught doing this to death. This woman thought that her life was going to end that day. But yet, Christ was. What did Christ do? He said, "I don't want to do it. Just go and do it no more." Recognize she felt after that encounter. Remember how you felt when God finally got a hold of your heart and he saved you? It was probably something akin to that. Jesus was there, and there was grace. You see, grace meets us where we are, takes us where we ought to be, but grace offers hope when the law takes hold of the way. And then there's one other thing. Grace guides. Grace guides. Let me read something to you out of the Old Testament. Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 18. I love this. And I don't know if you see it, but I told my wife, you know, I got to get me another Bible because there's pages falling out of my Bible. And she said, well, I always heard that was a good thing. It keeps using it a lot. And I said, well, it's been used a bit. This is the Bible that Pastor Heights Baptist Church, Megan Jordan, gave me the night I was ordained. And I've been using it ever since. I love the thing, but it's falling apart. But I got it marked up like crazy. You see, I got that first highlighted. You see, I got something written over there marked. And guess what I got written there? Grace. Grace. Listen, it says, come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. You know what that is to me? That's just pure grace. I know, based on Isaiah right here, that I can go to God and say, God, you know what? I messed up. God, I'm flawed. I'm a human. And God says, wait a minute, let's reason together. Yeah, you're human, but I'm not. Guess what? You're weak, but I'm strong. Guess what? You're sinful. I'm perfect. And I have grace to give to you. That's grace to me. God says that there's grace for all of us. There's grace that's greater than our own self-sufficiency. You know, there's grace that's greater than our pain. There's grace that's greater than our need. There's grace that's greater than our sin. We sing a song like that too. You know, grace, grace, marvelous grace. Grace that is greater than all of our sin. There's grace to guide us. Let me tell you something. In our society today, we have no moral. We've lost all moral points of reference. Anything goes. You know, I teach. I'm a certified instructor. I teach law enforcement. And I teach right now domestic violence to every new class of recruits that come through. But there is a class that I want to teach to officers who have been on the road for a while. They offer a class up in Forsyth called Ethics and Professionalism. I have told Member Sykes I want to teach that class. I'll probably get fired soon, but I want to teach that class. Because, you know, and I asked a bunch of people, how many of y'all have been to college? And if you've been to college, how many of you had a class called Situational Ethics? They teach one called Situational Ethics. And you know, people say, well, what in the world is Situational Ethics? I said, well, basically that just means that your situation is based on whatever you're going through at the time. You know, whatever you're going through at the time, that's what you base your ethics on. And I said, but let me tell you something. If your ethics are based on the situation, you got no ethics. You got to base it on something that never changes. And there's only one thing that never changes, and that's the Word of God. In fact, I took that class, Ethics and Professionalism. It's a two-day class. I took it. And the lady that teaches it, she knows me. And she knows that I'm Christian, and I just get, you know, she saw me sitting back here all day that first day, boy, and just, you know, doing this. And I, you know, and after the first day, I said, I got to teach this class, Harriet. I got to teach this class. And she started laughing. She said, you teach it. Come on. I'll see your stuff. And, you know, and so during the second part of the day, man, they all started talking. You know, we talk about the psychologist, Immanuel Kant, and all this stuff. He was great. And, you know, we talk about all this stuff. And finally, I just couldn't take it anymore. I mean, I was just about to fuss. And finally, Harriet just looked at me and she said, Eddie, go ahead. My goodness, this is the second day and you're killing me. Go ahead. Just say it. And I said, look, y'all can get mad at me if y'all do it. About 40 other people in there. A lot of them have been police a lot longer than I have. And I said, y'all get mad at me if y'all do. You can throw me out of class if you want to. I said, but I'm just going to go ahead and say it. Whether you agree with it or not, it's the truth. It really don't matter if you agree with me because it's the truth. You have to base your ethics on something that never changes. And there's only one thing that never, ever changes. One. And there was one young kid in there. I love that kid. I don't remember his name. I probably wouldn't remember him if he came in the door back here, but I love him. You know why? Because he did. He said, what's the one thing? I said, I'm glad you asked. The Word of God. And I said, I don't know if y'all are prison. I actually got one amen, I thought. Yeah, room full of police. I got an amen. That's good. You know? I said, the Word of God never changes. You base your ethics on the Word of God, and you'll have some ethics. And there was a lot of people in that room that said, man, you can't say that in this class. I said, oh, we got a man. I just did. You know, what are you going to do? Put me in jail? Big deal. What are they going to do? Fire me? Big deal. They can't revoke my birth certificate. What am I worried about? You know, I don't care. Because it's the truth, and that's something that we have very little of today. Folks, grace and guidance. We don't have any moral point of reference. I used to teach my boys. I said, look, you're not lost if you know where you came from. We spend a lot of time in the woods, and they'd say, Dad, I don't know where we are. I said, don't worry about it. I know where we are. But guess what? I know where we came from, and I can get back there. You're not lost if you know where you've been. And I was talking about a moral point of reference, and as we got older, I started teaching them things about morals and about points of reference and the point of reference you have to have in your life. If you're there, you're not lost. Grace guides us to that moral point of reference to Jesus Christ. I read a story. Max Lucado wrote a book. You may have read it. I love Max Lucado's stuff. No wonder they called him Savior. It was a story about a daughter that left her mother. The mother's name was Maria. The daughter's name was Christina. This was down in Brazil some years ago, and she left. And the mother was worried sick. She had rebelled against the mother. She didn't want to put up with the mother's rules anymore. And so she rebelled and she left home. And it broke the mother's heart. And she was gone for a while. And the mother looked and looked and looked for her. She couldn't find her. So finally the mother, in her act of desperation to find her daughter, had a picture of Christina. She went and had flyers made up. And it had Christina's picture on it. And underneath the picture, it said, no matter where you are, no matter what you've done, please, just come home. She had it posted all over the place, all over the country. And you know what? Christina saw it. And she realized how much her mother loved her. And she went home. That's great. That's grace on the part of the mother. That's grace. And you know what? God's grace for us is even greater than that. Look, grace meets us where we are. It takes us where we are. God's grace forgives when the law does not. And God's grace guides us back to that point of reference where we need. We must depend on God's grace. Look, I get to think about God's grace. And I get overwhelmed. Because everything that He's done for me. And it's all a result of God's grace. Folks, don't underestimate the grace of God. But don't hope to be in it. Let it flow to those around you. That's when we start making a difference. When we let it flow. Father, tonight I thank you. I praise you, Lord, for this day that we've had. Lord, I thank you for allowing me the opportunity to share your word. I thank you, Lord, for this church. And I thank you for their willingness. Father, I pray for them. I pray for Brother Ken as he leaves. I pray that you would bless him, Heavenly Father.